Okay, I think that's it by way of announcements. And so open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles. We're in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, and we're in chapter 31 tonight. 2 Chronicles, chapter 39. When you look at history, and I didn't go into great detail in doing research on this, but I know, just from what I've heard and learned over history, there have been recorded in history, throughout history, several great revivals or awakenings, even some in modern day history. And tonight we're gonna look at one of those. We're right smack in the middle of one of those great spiritual awakenings or revivals that took place in the southern kingdom of Judah during the reign of a king who was very godly himself, King Hezekiah. And he was the king of Judah from 715 to 686 BC. For 29 years, he reigned in Judah. And so this is one of the golden eras of Judah. Part of Israel, and part of Israel at this point, even comes into the spiritual awakening and revival. And Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom had been separated from each other, but a lot of them had already gone into captivity in the north. But those that were still left, many of them came into a new relationship with God under King Hezekiah's reign. And so they had turned away from their idolatry and repented and committed to the one true God, Yahweh, and turned away from their idolatry. So this is what we're learning about tonight. We're learning about what happened during the reign of King Hezekiah and all that took place to bring about this spiritual revival in Judah. We've already looked at a couple of chapters before this, but tonight we're going to see more of what Hezekiah did and how his heart really is exposed. And we can see the kind of man that he was. His love was a tangible love for God. And it was expressed, it was seen in tangible ways. It moved him to action. It moved him to do things. A couple of my favorite sayings in Scripture, one of them was said by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, when he was preaching, he said, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And that's a deep thought, really. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And another one was when Paul preached. And Paul preached a similar message. He said, "I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." Both of those carry with it that when there's a genuine repentance, there's going to be fruit, there's going to be evidence, and the way that we live our lives out when we have truly repented is going to be seen in how we are conducting ourselves. So this is the idea here. Now in this chapter, we can see that there are very tangible fruits of repentance. It changes their hearts. It changes the way that they live. They not only recommitted their lives to worship God, but they also, when they went home, we're going to see this tonight, when they went home and when they got home, they proved their repentance by their deeds. It produced fruit in keeping with repentance. There was fruit that was evidenced. Now, repentance is one of those things that we hear sometimes in the church today, although it is very foundational to the gospel message. When Jesus first came on the scene, he preached repentance. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist preached repentance. The apostles, when they first went out at Pentecost, they preached repent. So repentance is a foundational part of the Christian message. But it was also part of the Old Testament message as well. But what it really means, it's not just a tear in the eye. But it's more than that. It's not just a sorrow, but it's a godly sorrow that leads to a change of life, a change of direction, a change of heart, a change of mind. That's what repentance really looks like. So when a person says, "Have you come to Christ? Have you repented?" Well, if you've truly come to Christ and you've truly repented, it's going to be evidence in the way that you're now living. Now let's jump in and kind of read and comment on the chapter. My Bible, the New King James Bible that we're looking at, teaching out of this evening, it has a subtitle, and it says, "The Reforms of Hezekiah." And that's a good subtitle, because this chapter really does talk about the reforms that he brought about in the southern kingdom of Judah. So let's look at verse 1. Verse 1 has a ton in it, but let's just take a look at that verse just to start off with. It says, now, when all this was finished, when all what was finished? Well, they had rededicated the temple. They had come and they had offered tons and tons of sacrifices to God. They had called people from all over Judah and all over Israel even, and they had come there to worship the Lord. They had got the temple reestablished. So when all of this was finished, and remember, they had like, they were there for like 15 days or something, just worshiping God straight up. And so when all of this had finished, then something else happens. All Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. So the first thing that we see that begins to happen after God's grace is really experienced in their lives, and they begin to fall in love with God again, they realize we have got to get rid of the things in our lives that are dishonoring to God, the things in our nation that are bringing reproach upon the nation, that are in rebellion against God. So remember when Hezekiah, he came into power, understand, remember we saw this, he came into power, and when he came into power, he came in at probably one of the darkest, lowest times of Judah's history spiritually. His own father, Ahaz, was a gross, now I use that word cautiously, because my name's gross, right? But this is the bad gross, okay? So the bad gross. Ahaz was a gross, the bad gross, idolater. Now you look back at the kind of the king that his father was. He literally had polluted the nation with idolatry. Let's look back so we kind of get a foundation of what it was like when Hezekiah came into power. Look back at chapter 28 just to see by way of review. It says in chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, it says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. And then beyond that, it tells us what kind of wicked guy he was in verse 2. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Every one of the kings of Israel were wicked. Every one of the kings of Israel in the northern kingdom were idolatrous. So it says, he made molded images for the Baals, or the Baals. And he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And literally, listen to what he did. He had children, probably multiple wives. And so he had children, and he burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and he burnt incense on the high places, on the hills and under every green tree. Then we go down to verse 19 in the same chapter, and notice what it says in verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Then you go down to verse 22 and verse 23, and it says, now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So we see there's a huge contrast between King Ahaz and his own son, King Hezekiah. Huge contrast between the two. And dad was very wicked, very ungodly, as unfaithful as can be. And then we see that his son is like the total opposite. And it's sort of a head scratcher. Like, how does that happen? You know? And so we see that Hezekiah was not at all like his father. So if the little life lesson, be like Hezekiah. Don't be like Ahaz, right? Don't do what he did. Look what we see again in verse 1 as we kind of start to pick this verse apart a little bit here in chapter 31. It tells us in verse 1 that after meeting with God for all that took place in chapter 30, It changed the whole dynamic of the nation because of Hezekiah, because his heart was for God. He called the nation to repent. And so it changed the direction of their lives. And as they repented, they reformed and they changed their ways. What they do when they go back home after this time of worship, they get rid of everything in their lives that, like I said, that was an offense to God, that was displeasing to God. They obviously had, on a large scale, they had become defiled as a nation by their idolatry. They had become more and more wicked as King Ahaz led them further and further away from God. But now something amazing happens. They make a decision in their lives to forsake their sins, to forsake their idols, their idolatry. They literally begin to go out through all of Judea and even the other cities there in parts of Israel. And they begin to tear down their altars, to cut them down, to break them down, to throw them out, to forsake them. I mean, they just got rid of everything that was separating them from God. And so we see that their repentance was evident. It was very tangible. Let me ask you this question in your own life. And I think that all of us probably can look at our lives, if we are Christians this evening, if you've come to that place of surrendering your life to Christ, there was probably for you some radical changes that took place in your life. I've talked about mine many times, and I'm not going to go over all of those again. But the thing is, for me, I know when I came to the Lord, there was some very tangible things that happened in my life. And let me ask you this, how has your repentance and your turning to Christ, how is it evidenced or manifest in the things that have changed in your life? Can you think about some? Are there things that have happened in your life that have literally changed that you once did, but now you would never do that? You would never even think about doing that again. The way that you once lived, the direction that you were once walking in. And the reason that that happens is the Bible declares to us that when any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things become fresh and new. And so what idols can you think of in your own life that you got rid of, that you rid from your own life? And for me, there was a long list of them. Lots of things that I had to literally tear down and break down and throw out and get rid of in my life. And that's what these guys were doing. Now check out the last part of verse 1. As they came home different than when they went. And I think it must have been cool. Look at the last part of verse 1. See what it says there? It says, and they returned to their own cities, every man to his own possession. When they came back different. They had been in the presence of God. They had recommitted their lives to the Lord as a nation and as a people. I believe that it must have been a lot more pleasant to be around them after that. They were no longer involved in wickedness and idolatry. Because when you open yourself up to idols, And the Bible tells us this in the New Testament, that those that worship idols are literally worshiping demons. Now that seems kind of radical to us, but that's the way God sees it, and that's what the Lord tells us. Because there's only one true God to worship, and every other god or idol is false. And so when you worship an idol, you are literally opening yourself up to demonic influence. So when these people come home, now they're changed. I'm sure it must have been nice to be around their neighbors now. They were living for the Lord. They were new people. Look at verse 2. And it says, and Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service. The priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. With all of the revivalists, and we've seen a few, there's not a ton of them here in the Southern Kingdom, but there's been a few of these kings that have brought about spiritual revival. And every single one of them, we've seen, were very meticulous in following God's word. They were very orderly, they were very organized. I've heard people say this, and I always kind of think to myself, I don't know if they really understand what they're saying. But I've heard people say this, I'm against organized religion. One thing that you can see is that God is both orderly and very organized. God is not a God of chaos and disorder. So when we say we're against order, you know, organized religion, well, God has always had his faithful people be organized, and there's a certain way and a right way and a wrong way to worship him. And so King Hezekiah gets in place the priests and the Levites in their divisions. And they took turns coming to Jerusalem in those divisions, and they would have a period of time when they would come and they would worship the Lord and do their priestly duties, and then they would get to go back home, and then another division would come, and they would just rotate like this. And so there were 13 different cities where the priests and the Levites actually lived. And so they would come in, and so now he's organizing and he's getting them all ready so that they can begin to worship God like God had required in the book of the law. So he was very, very organized. Now what he's doing here is he's putting them back to work, because under Ahaz, remember, the temple had been literally shut down. When they went back in, they had to like clean things up. There was rubbish. There was all this stuff because they had not been worshiping God for so long. So they had to come back in. They cleaned up the place. It took them a lot of days just to do that, a couple of weeks, I think it was. And they took them all this time just to clean it up. And now they are being reemployed because they had been called by God, the priests, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites to serve God in the temple. So he's putting them back into their positions. Now look at verse 3. It says, the king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and the evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings of the Sabbaths and the new moons and set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. This is so cool. What I love about Hezekiah here is that at the beginning, and we're going to see what he does right after this, but part of how the offerings took place and how the priests were taken care of was because of the provisions of the people. But this is at the very beginning, the very start again, the rebooting, if you will, of the temple. And it's now during this time that they have to have all of these animals to begin to offer doing the offerings. Well, they hadn't gotten organized enough in the nation for the people to begin to bring, which they're going to do here in a minute. But at the beginning, Hezekiah himself, he takes out of his own wealth, his own pocket, if you will, and brings these animals to be offered and to be sacrificed so that God's word, his written word, could be obeyed. So I think that's really neat that he was what we see in Hezekiah's life is that the evidence of his own genuine faith was the fact that he loved God and he gave to God. He was willing to sacrificially give to the Lord so that the temple could be reestablished and all of the word of God started up again. And you can see that the word of God was a priority for him. And that's every time there's a spiritual awakening, the word of God becomes the priority of the people's lives. And that's what happens here with him and with the nation. Look at verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Now, they were not allowed, the priests, to have secular jobs. So they were supposed to be provided for. As they worshiped the Lord and as they served the Lord in the temple, the Lord took care of them and they were provided for as they served God. So they were full-time servants of God. There's a New Testament parallel to this, and we'll look at it. Paul brings an allusion back to this. Alludes back to it, not allusion. He alludes back to it. But look at over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in the New Testament, and here's where Paul talks a little bit about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 13. It says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? So part of the way that the families and the priests were all taken care of is part of the sacrifices went to them and to their families. And so he says, they minister in the holy things and they eat of the things of the temple. And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. And then he jumps to the New Testament. He says, even so, The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Let me show you another one in the New Testament. And this is kind of a dry run for the Lord sending out his apostles full time. And turn over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 5. And we'll read down to verse 10. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." So when Jesus was sending them out to serve him, this was a dry run for what was going to happen later on. And he said, look, as you go out, you will be worthy. As you work and serve me, you'll be worthy of your food. And it's part of your provision will be like in the Old Testament. The Lord will take care of you as those guys serve full time. So Paul talks about that for the New Testament church as well. Now look at verse 5. Let's go back to our text. And we see in verse 5 what happens next. And says, as soon as the commandment was circulated. Now this is cool because as this commandment goes out from the king saying, look, we need to bring in these offerings so that the priest can be taken care of. But as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance. Their hearts were like, yes, we want to serve God. Yes, we want to give. And so they came and they brought in abundance. And notice what they gave to the Lord, which they were commanded to in the Old Testament. The first fruits. You know, I've talked in our recent study in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, the reluctant study I sort of did, right, on giving. Part of giving to the Lord is to offer to the Lord your best, whatever it is, your time, your efforts, your money, whatever, your talents, giving God your best. And so this is what they did. They offered the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. So here is their obedience now. The people themselves, their obedience is shown, their true repentance is shown in their response to God in wanting to put God first in the area of giving. And so they began to give in abundance. And it happened just like that. There was no moaning and groaning or you know, oh, why do we have to do this? None of that, none of complaining. They just gave to the Lord. Verse 6, and the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid in heaps. This is sort of an interesting wording here. They brought in so much and they were giving so much to the Lord from everywhere. All of a sudden, it's in heaps. It's coming in heaps, right? And in verse 7, it says, in the third month, they began laying them in heaps and they finished in the seventh month. So there was two times of harvest. There was a spring harvest and then there was a harvest in the fall. So for 4 months straight, they are bringing in these offerings to the Lord, to the temple there in Jerusalem. And they were laying them in heaps. There was so much, and they finished in the seventh month. Verse 8, and when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people, Israel. So Hezekiah realizes, you know what? The people have responded. You know, it's just like we're doing this offering thing for the school. It's just been such a blessing for me to see how many people, and I don't know who they are, but obviously lots of people have stepped up and have been giving towards this project. And it's just a blessing when you see God working in people's hearts and they're willing to give like that. And this is what it was like here. They came and they were bringing it in and they were laying it up in heaps. It was so much. And you're going to see what they have to do next. There's so much of it in abundance that they have to actually do something about that. And so it says in verse 8, so when Hezekiah sees it, the leaders came, they saw the heaps. They first of all, they worship God. Lord, thank you. Lord, bless you. And not only that, they are thankful to the people themselves for being obedient. Verse 9. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. It's like, hey guys, what are we going to do about all of this abundance? Let's talk about it. Right? They have so much. It must have been piled up all over the place there in the temple. It says, and Azariah, the chief priest, the high priest, from the house of Zadok, answered him. He said, since the people began to bring us the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have had plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. So pretty cool here, because the priest basically says to the king, look, not only has the Lord provided for us everything that we need, he said, but we have extra now. We have it in abundance. The Lord has blessed his people. And so they're discussing now, what are we going to do with all of this? We have plenty left. Verse 11, now Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. If you remember in the book of Malachi, later on in Israel's history, God rebukes the children of Israel. He says, bring into my storehouses. They had kept back the tithes and offerings. They had backslidden again, and they weren't bringing in. And he says, bring in to the storehouses, that my storehouses might be full. God was telling them. It was during this time that they made special places in the temple, storehouses, to keep all of this, all of these offerings that were given to the Lord. So they prepared rooms in the house of the Lord, and it says they prepared them. Verse 12, then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Now, we're going to get to a list of names here, and you know what I'm going to do? Skip them. Okay, so I'll say a couple of them. I'll try. Hakonaniah, the Levite, had charge of them. So, once more, these guys have assigned tasks. This Konaniah, as they were bringing in all of these offerings, he was in charge, the Levite. He had charge of them. And Shimei, his brother, was the next. And then there's this list of guys. These guys are all helping him with this. And they were overseers. In the middle of verse 13, it says, they were overseers under the hand of Konaniah. And under Shimei, his brother, at the commandment of Hezekiah, the king, and Azariah, the ruler of the house of God. Then it says in verse 14, Kor, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the keeper of the east gate, was over the freewill offerings to God, to distribute the offerings of the Lord and the most holy things. So there were the regular offerings, and then there was a thing called freewill offerings. What free will offerings were is they were offerings beyond a tenth. If you were required by God to bring in a tenth or to give a tithe, a free will offering was if, let's say, God truly blessed you and you have, and a tenth is like, you know, you give to the Lord, that's no big deal. But now you want to give above and beyond. Those are called free will offerings. They were just given from your heart. And, you know, some people will say today, and you'll hear people, pastors, talk about this. I'm not making this a rule for you guys or saying this is a rule at Calvary Chapel. Not at all. But I'm just telling you, some pastors will say, well, you should bring in your tithe. Well, we don't necessarily believe that that's New Testament, but let's just say you bring in your tithe to the church, and then if you want to give above and beyond, you give to missions and you give to other stuff. That's sort of the mindset that was happening here. So they brought these in, for first their tithe, and then they had the free will offerings, and this other guy was in charge of those. And it says that in verse 15, and under him, and he had guys that he needed help too, under him were Eden, and then forget the rest of those guys' names, they're really hard. In the middle it says, his faithful assistants in the cities of the priests to distribute. Now, I don't want to downplay these guys' names, because God obviously thought that these guys' names were important to put in the scripture, right? God cares about everybody in the church or in his kingdom that serves him. It's just that Joseph is very bad at pronouncing them, so we're skipping them. So they are important, by the way, all right? And then it's the cities of the priests to distribute allotments to their brethren by divisions, to the great as well as to the small. Now, this is really cool, because Remember, the priests lived in these different cities scattered throughout Judah. And so as these gifts were coming in, then they were going to now distribute them to them in their different cities. And so that's part of what the Lord was calling them to do. Now this is really cool because it says in verse 16, besides those males from 3 years old and up who were written in the genealogy, they distributed to everyone who entered the house of the Lord his daily portion for the work of his service by division. So they were getting paid, if you will, through the offerings of the people, and they were to distribute them to them, and they started receiving the offerings. When you were in the priestly family and you were only 3 years old, even then you got a portion. Pretty cool. And I want to read to you something that John Corson says about this that I really liked, in sort of an observation. He says this: the priests were on salary from the age of three. This tells me that the people of God invested in the youth of their nation. As believers, we too need to invest our time, our prayers, our wisdom, and finances in our kids so that they will have a firm footing in their walk with the Lord. You know, I come here during the week, and every time I walk in here during the week and I see all of these kids, I think to myself, Lord, what a blessing that we have a school that we are investing in the kingdom, in your kingdom, in the lives of these children for your kingdom, and teaching them about the Lord. And I thank God for all the teachers that put in so much time and effort to do that, because the fruit can be eternal. You know, and we don't know, I mean, how many of these kids God's going to raise up to do mighty things for his kingdom. Some of them may be pastors. Some of them may be missionaries. Some of them are going to go out into the world, in the secular world, but they're going to be Christians, hopefully, that are on fire for Jesus, and they're going to make a difference wherever they go. So when we invest in these kids, it's a smart investment. It's a wise investment. And so even at the age of three, these children were being invested for the future in the kingdom and of God's work. So just a neat kind of a picture of what we see happening. So verse 17. It says, and to the priests who were written in the genealogy according to their father's house, and to the Levites from 20. So the Levites were the helpers of the priests. But from the Levites from 20 years old and up, according to their work by division. So the gifts were taken and distributed to all these different priestly families and the Levites as well. They received the gifts and salary, basically, from what was brought to the temple. Verse 18, and to all who were written in the genealogy, their little ones and their wives, their sons and daughters, the whole company of them, for in their faithfulness they sanctified themselves in holiness. So God provided for their families. God took care of them. And so all of this was part of God's provision for those that served him in the ministry. Verse 19, also for the sons of Aaron and the priests who were in the fields of the common lands of their cities. Every single city, there were men who were designated by name to distribute portions to all the males among the priests and to all who were listed by genealogies among the Levites. So if you were part of the priestly family, or you're part of the family of the Levites, you all of them got a portion that was given to them, and they distributed them to the cities. Remember when I said a while ago, God is very organized? Well, Hezekiah organized all of this, but God was using him and leading him to do this. Verse 20, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. What a great, you know, if we say this was his report card, what a great report card he had. When we look at how God speaks about Hezekiah and the kind of godly man that he was, when the Lord spoke about him and the Holy Spirit pens this down in his word, that he was a man who did what was good and he did what was right and true before the Lord his God. I just hope that for us, that when we meet the Lord, that we'll have a good report when we stand before God. And so we see in verse 21, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law, and this is so cool. He's saying here that everything that Hezekiah did in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, whether it was in the temple or in the law, in the keeping of the law of Moses, keeping the words of God, and in the commandment, it says to seek his God. So he was a man who was faithful, who sought the Lord, who put the word of God as a priority, who put the house of the Lord as a priority. He says he did it with all his heart. Now, there's an attachment to this. He did it with all of his heart. He didn't serve the Lord half-heartedly. I do that all the time at home and they tease me because I'm always messing up my language. But anyway, he served with all of his heart. And as he served with all of his heart, everything that he did it as unto the Lord with everything that he had. And what a great testimony this man had. And I bemoan and I get sad sometimes because I go, Lord, I want to have that kind of a heart. I want to have a heart that's really devoted to you, that loves you, that wants to serve you with everything that I am. You know, and sometimes I find myself wavering. Pray for me, you know. I find myself getting weary. Sometimes I find myself wavering, you know, and I'm like, Lord, I don't want to fall. I don't want to fail. I want to finish well. And I think for all of us, we should have that should be our prayer, that we would do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, that we would do what was good in his sight, that is true in his sight, and that we would do it with all of our heart. And then it says this attachment, so he prospered. You see that? As he served the Lord, as he put God first, as he served him with and loved him with all of his heart, he prospered. God blessed him for that. And I believe that God still does that. God blesses us as we live for him and as we serve him and as we honor him. He'll bless us. You know, Dee and I have been married for 36 years, and it blows my mind sometimes when I think about all of the blessings that God has given, poured out on us so abundantly. But you know what? And it's like that with lots of you. I can see that in your lives. I was talking to one fellow in the church today, and he was talking to me about how God has blessed him. And he called me up, and he said, man, I had this crazy thing happen at work today. I won't tell you his name, but he said, I had this crazy thing happen at work today, and this guy wanted me to cheat and cut corners and do something I shouldn't do, and I told him, I can't do that. I'm not doing that. And he got furious. I said, what happened? What did he say? He said, he cussed me out. And I said, yeah, but you did what was right in the eyes of God. And that guy is being blessed by the Lord. The Lord's blessing him. And I just think that's why, because he's faithful. And I think when we serve the Lord and we're faithful, even when it's hard, even when it's costly, God honors that. God honors those that honor him. And we have to remember that. And Hezekiah is a beautiful example of that. A man who loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then God blessed him because of it. And that, may we be those kinds of people. You know, may we get on our knees and say, God, I want to be that kind of man or that kind of woman. Amen? And may the saints win. Amen. All right, God bless. Let's pray. Father, that was mean. Sorry, Lord. To the Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord. And we just pray that you'd bless our going home, Lord. And that when we leave here, Lord, that like when they left the temple, that we would go home, Lord, and that we would do what is right in your eyes. Lord, if there's things that need to be cleaned out of our lives, our hearts, our homes, whatever, that we would be willing to tear those things down and throw them out in the trash. Lord, that we would prioritize our lives by putting you first above everything else, that we would serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would love you with all that we are and all that we have. And so, Lord, we want to honor you. Help us to be, Lord, those kind of people, so that when we hear from you, Lord, the words that we're going to hear, that they will be those words of commendation, of blessing from you, because we were faithful. Whatever you're called us to, Lord, help us to be faithful to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Love you.